this morning I'm going back to the series that I started on the Gospel of Matthew. As usual, the approach to this, what they call Gospel, is I will get, you know, one or two or three to read a couple of chapters. I myself will also read some portions of the chapter that we are going to learn from. And so I have a lot of things to cover. Just want to give some notice to newcomers. Today's sermon is going to be solid meat. It's not going to be milk, but solid meat. So just take time to concentrate. And the way we start is we're going to pray, and then we're going to read the different portions of the scripture. All right, let's pray. Father, I come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we open the scripture, you open our hearts, you open our ears, and that we may understand. Lord, you develop our spiritual understanding and perception. Lord, we want to grow in your word, to be strong, to have that discernment, that we have ability to see beyond, Lord, what meet the eye. So in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray you will anoint your servant to speak with simplicity, and I'm able to explain that the people may understand, and that their love for you and the word will increase. So, our Lord, I pray that you will strengthen them, you grow them into maturity, that they will just exhibit, Lord, the love of Christ, Lord, to the people around them, that people will see Christ, the hope of glory in their life, and that the people around them want to have what they have because, Lord, they are in you, in Christ Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and we all pray. God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, I have a lot of things to cover, and so Matthew chapter 12 right through Matthew chapter 18. Now, I'm going to get two persons to read Matthew chapter 14. Sister Paula will read chapter 14, and then Brother Ronnie will read chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 22. But I will start off with chapter 12, and then a portion of chapter 12, chapter 13, and then Sister Paula will come and read chapter 14. All right, set this up for you. Put this thing here. And then after that, I'll read portion of 15, 16, 17. And then Brother Ronnie will come and read chapter 18 from verse 1 to verse 22. All right, then let's start. Now, chapter 12, the last sermon, I stopped in the middle. And so I'm going to continue from verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22, Gospel of Matthew. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute men both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, Could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your son cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. I will skip and go to verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now, so I'd like to skip and now go to chapter 13. And now, Jesus changed his type of teaching. Instead of speaking or teaching in plain and simple languages, he begins to teach using parable, starting from chapter 13. And so on the day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60. And he who has ear to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parable?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdoms of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parable, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now, so there are lots of parables. I'm going to skip and then go to the chapter 13, the last part, verse 53. Chapter 13, verse 53. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and this mighty work? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?'" So after speaking the miracle, speaking in parable, he went to his hometown to teach, and also in parable, and the people were astounded with his wisdom. All right, now I get Sister Paula to come forward to read the whole of chapter 14, please. Chapter 14, and then later on I will carry on and read chapter portions of 15, 16, and 17. Thank you, Sister Paula.
Chapter 14. "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths, because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the village and buy food themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragrance that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, where he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, you command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of, how do you pronounce that one?
Gennesaret.
Okay, thanks. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent him out into that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well.
Yeah, thank you, Sister Paula. All right, I will continue to read portions of chapter 15. I'll read from verse 21. Chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demonized or demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciple came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it into the little dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And I'll skip and go to chapter 16, and I read from verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Jesus took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciple, "If anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit a man if he goes against the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they were on their faces and were greatly afraid. Then Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, do not be afraid. When they had lifted their eyes, they saw no one except but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And we're going into chapter 18. I will get Brother Ronnie to come and read chapter 18 from verse 1 to verse 22, please. Thank you.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, sat in him and in the midst of them, and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with 1 eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if you should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep that over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven, but one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you 1 or 2 more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. For surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agreed on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.
Thank you.
Amen.
Lots of stuff in all the different chapter. As I said before, the purpose of reading all the different segments of the chapter is just to give you a feel and flavor of what is it all about. And then later in my sermon, I'm going to explain. Now, I've done three sermons on the Matthew Gospel so far. And the title of my series is called Jesus the Greater and Perfect Israel. And in those past three sermons, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, as you can see that Jesus was actually reenacting the history of Israel. And as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was reenacting the different roles. He took on the role of Israel initially, and then he took on the role of Moses, and he took on the role of Joshua, and where I last stopped, he took on the role of David. And so as the scene moved from chapter 1, chapter 2, and going into chapter 12, Jesus was reenacting the different role and replaying the history of Israel in the present or in the days of the scribes and Pharisees. And so today in part 4 of my series, I'm going to continue from where I've stopped in chapter 12. Now, to help some of you who are unfamiliar with the Israel history, it is good for me to give you just a brief overview of that part, not the whole history, just that part of Israel Old Testament history that relates to today's sermon. All right, let me show you a chart. Now, in last sermon, I have actually covered Israel Old Testament history up to the period of the United Kingdom. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. A few more clicks, thank you. Now, too fast. Thank you. Alright, the last time I stopped at somewhere here, the period of Samuel and the period of Saul, and this is in the book of 1 Samuel. And actually, in fact, I stopped at David. And what happened was, this was the era of the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom of Israel, actually it was a period of about 120 years, and it was ruled by three kings. And the first king was King Saul, followed by King David, and followed by King Solomon. And each of them reigning a period of 40 years. And so King David and King Solomon were featured in today's sermon. And then after the period of King Saul, the nation of Israel actually was divided, is split into two, into the northern kingdom, comprising 10 tribes, and because it has a majority of the 10 tribes, it's actually called, is named after the name Israel. And the southern tribe, or kingdom, only had two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And it takes after the lead tribe, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. And so the northern kingdom was ruled by about 19 kings, and then the southern kingdom is ruled by 20 kings. None of the northern kings are good. They are all considered evil in the eyes of the Lord. But for the southern kingdom, there are some good kings and there are some bad kings. But don't be so bogged down with all these details of the history. But for today's sermon, we will focus. Jesus will actually bring to our attention, actually in comparison, the Gospel of Matthew will bring this character into play. And we have what they call King Ahab. Is actually somewhere in the middle of this period of the divided kingdom, of the northern kingdom. And he had a wife called Jezebel, Queen Jezebel. And they actually introduced lots of evil and idolatry and witchcraft in the nation of Israel. And as a result, God actually raised up a prophet by the name of Elijah, and then also Elisha, to confront the king over the sins of the nation in the area of idolatry and witchcraft. And so, Elisha actually is a disciple of Elijah. And so Elisha was a very prominent prophet, and he did many astounding miracles. And so for today's sermon, King David, King Solomon, King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, together with the prophet Elijah and Elisha, were featured in today's sermon when I compare the Matthew Gospel with the Old Testament history. Now, in my last sermon, I stopped at Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Now, just to recap where I last stopped, it was actually Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Next slide, please. The Pharisee was actually plotting to kill Jesus. And Jesus actually had to withdraw to another location. And so, in this part of the Gospel, actually Jesus was reenacting a part of the Old Testament history. And this has parallel, as I said, with the Old Testament Israel history, when King Saul had plotted to kill David. And so in that part of the story, the Pharisee in that episode has taken the role of King Saul, while Jesus has taken the role of David before he became the next king. And so I will continue from there, if you can remember. I will continue from this particular incident, and my segment one for today's sermon is going to start from Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to verse 42. Now, so that part of the story, they brought Jesus to Jesus, someone who was demon-possessed, and he was blind and he was mute, and he need to not need the demon to be cast out, he need to be healed in the areas of blindness and being dumb. And so now Jesus responded, he totally delivered and healed this man. He cast out the demons, he opened the ears and the eyes, and the people were totally amazed and said, wow, could this be the son of David? Now, because Jesus had done many miracles, signs and wonders, when we read this part of the Gospel, we just do not give much thought and say, well, this is just one of the many miracles that Jesus performed. Now, this miracle is very significant. It was considered a messianic miracle. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me explain. Now, the background is this. The Old Testament actually prophesies the coming of the Messiah from the lineage of King David. And so, during the time of Jesus, the Jews were actually looking forward to the Messiah to come. And they want him to deliver them from the rule of the Roman colonial master. And so they wanted the Messiah to restore to them the days, the glorious days, and the greatness as in the days of King David and King Solomon. And so sometime prior to Jesus' first coming, the Sanhedrin, of the religious authority of the Council of Israel, taught a number of things regarding the coming Messiah, the Savior. And so one of the teaching areas is this: how do you identify the Messiah when he comes, when he appears on the scene? And so one way is to actually evaluate the miracle that he performs. And so they say that there are some special miracle that the Messiah, only the Messiah, would be able to perform that no others could do. Others could not do. And so they separated miracles into two categories. The first category is what we call the general miracle. And this miracle can be performed by any man of God, any prophet of God. They are not special because any man of God is able to perform them when they were empowered by God and the Holy Spirit to do so. Then there is a second category of miracle called the messianic miracle. And these are very special and unique miracles that only the Messiah, the Son of God, can perform and nobody else. And in fact, there are three messianic miracles. I'll briefly mention only two today. The first messianic miracle is the healing of the leper. Now, why is this considered a messianic miracle? And because no Jews have been healed of leprosy after the time of Moses, none at all in the scripture. No Jews. And therefore, to the Sanhedrin, this is a special miracle and considered messianic. And then the second miracle actually pertains to the, what you call the casting out of demons from a person who is mute. Now, the acting of casting out demons is actually not unusual. You know, the Sanhedrin, the scribes and Pharisees have done it before. It is the casting out of demons from a person who is mute that is special. Now, why is this so? Because some Pharisees and their followers actually had the ability to cast out demons before, but not from those who are mute. Now, in Judaism, the casting out of demons actually requires certain procedure. First, the exorcist would have to establish communication with the demons through the one who is demonized. That is their procedure. And after establishing communication with the demons through the demoniac, then the exorcist would then have to find out the name of the demons. And then the third thing is, after they found out the name of the demons, he would then cast them out in the name of God. And so I will not go into the details, you know, whether this approach is valid or not, because, you know, there is a different school of thought. That is not the scope of this sermon today. But anyhow, as far as the Pharisee is concerned, their practice is concerned, this was their only way to cast out demons. And so if the demoniac is mute, you simply cannot communicate with the demons through him or through her. And therefore, in Judaism, in their methodology, it would be considered impossible to cast out demons from someone who is both demonized and mute at the same time. That is why the scribes and Pharisees would consider casting out a mute demoniac a messianic miracle that only the Messiah can perform. And so the religious authority has taught this to the people, the commoner, for many, many years. And so in this particular case, not only is this demoniac mute, he was also blind. And so it makes the task even more difficult. Nonetheless, Jesus, in his heart, abide by the teaching and the rules of the religious council, and he chose to perform this so-called impossible miracle in the eyes of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, by this time, besides the hundreds and hundreds of miracles that Jesus had performed, he had done at least two special miracles, two messianic miracles already. And that is why, immediately after Jesus performed this messianic miracle, the commoner began to respond in awe and say, "Could this be the son of David?" Now, the son of David is not just an ordinary term. It was one of the titles that was given to the Messiah, because the Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament to have come from the lineage of King David. In other words, the commoner was saying, could this be the Messiah, the Savior that we're looking for? And so in the Old Testament parallel, David had a great king. It was a great king, a great warrior, invading and subduing all the nations around Israel. And now, in performing all this miracle, Jesus actually had done great damage to the kingdom of darkness, overcoming the demons and the evil spirit, and setting the people free. And so Jesus at this juncture was actually reenacting the role of the greater warrior, the greater David. Now I come to segment number two. In light of Jesus' several messianic miracles, and now the questioning by the commoner, the Jewish leader realized that they had to make an official and public declaration about Jesus' messianic claim. And so the Pharisees had two options: declare him to be the Messiah in light of all the evidences they have seen, or number two, reject his messianic claim. However, because of envy and insecurity, the religious authority representing Israel took the second option of rejecting Jesus' messianic claim. But now they had to explain to the Jewish commoner why he was able to perform the very miracle they themselves had thought that only the Messiah, the Savior, would be able to do. And so they came with a lame explanation. They said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Jesus replied, said, this is totally contradictory and hypocritical. Why? Because firstly, how can Satan fight against himself by casting out demons? It will mean a division in Satan's kingdom. It is contradictory. Number two, secondly, this is hypocritical. Even the Pharisees and their fellow followers cast demons out themselves. Why are they not saying that they are casting out demons by Beelzebub? Felt embarrassed, the Pharisees now want to retake the offensive by asking for another sign from Jesus, as if Jesus had not done enough miracle signs and wonders before. And so Jesus rebuked them and said, no more sign will be given to the leadership of Israel except one, and that is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is the death and resurrection of Jesus after 3 days. And so then Jesus began to pronounce judgment on the generation of the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees. He said that they will receive greater condemnation in the day of eternal judgment. And Jesus began to give two Gentile events as an example from the Old Testament to contrast the difference. Number one example he gave, he says, on the day of judgment, he says, the men of Nineveh, the Gentile city, all the people will rise up with this generation to condemn them. Why? Because Jonah did not perform any miracles, signs and wonders and healing, but simply preached to the people at Nineveh. Yet the whole city came to know the Lord. The whole city believed the testimony and the preaching of Jonah, and they repented. Number two example, the Gentile example. The queen of Sheba heard about the wisdom of Solomon. She traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to hear and see for herself the wisdom and the splendor of Solomon. And when she arrived at Jerusalem to see Solomon performed no miracle. Yet she was totally amazed and convinced by the testimony of Solomon that the God of Israel is a true and a living God. Now, Jesus preached and taught and exhibited far greater wisdom than Solomon. He performed many miracle signs and wonders, including the messianic miracle. The scribes and the Pharisees of Israel witnessed it, but yet they chose not to believe him. And therefore the queen of Sheba will rise up in the day of judgment with this generation, and they will condemn that generation of unbelieving scribes and Pharisees. And then Jesus began to say, the greater Solomon is here. So Jesus at this juncture changed the role of King David and to that of King Solomon. And he began to change his teaching method in Matthew chapter 13. Now before this time, Jesus taught the people in plain and direct language that they can understand. One example was the Sermon on the Mount. You read it in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. And thereafter, whenever he taught the masses, he taught them using parable. Then his disciples asked him why he began to teach them using parable. His answer, he says, to conceal and to reveal truth at the same time, depending on the condition of the hearts of the people. For those who are proud, they were not able to get what Jesus was trying to say. But for those who are humble, God will reveal it to them. And so, now in the Hebrew wisdom literature, readers of parable are like Solomon's proverbs. Wisdom can be imparted or conveyed through proverbs or riddles in the form of parable. And so the whole discourse of Matthew chapter 13 is a parable about the mystery and the dynamics of God's kingdom. And so in the New Testament, Jesus imparts and teaches wisdom through the use of parable. And in the Old Testament parallel, King Solomon taught and he imparted wisdom through the writings of many two Lionel Proverbs. You see them in the book of Proverbs. And so in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, then Jesus went to the hometown and began to teach the people, you know, using parable, and they were astonished at his wisdom. And so Jesus showed himself in this part of Gospel of Matthew as the greater and the perfect Solomon. Now I come to segment number 3. Segment number 3, when Jesus finished the kingdom parable, we begin to read the story of John the Baptist being executed at the hands of King Herod Antipas, recorded in Matthew chapter 14. And so the Old Testament history equivalent timeline has now fast forward and moved to the time of King Ahab, Elijah and Elisha. This is during the period of the divided kingdom of Israel. You can read it in 1 Kings 19. Now, during this Old Testament period, we had the king Ahab killing the true prophet of Israel under the influence of his wicked and seductive wife, Queen Jezebel. And so in Matthew 14, we have a similar episode. King Herod actually was killing the true prophet under the influence of his wicked and seductive wife, Herodias. Queen Herodias was taking the role of Queen Jezebel. She wanted to kill the prophet John the Baptist. And King Herod was like King Ahab. He was undecided, personally reluctant to kill the prophet, but was too weak to stand up to his wicked wife Herodias. And so in the New Testament, Queen Herodias and King Herod managed to kill John the Baptist. But in the Old Testament equivalent, we have Queen Jezebel and King Ahab killed Naboth and many other prophets, and they also tried to kill prophet Elijah. And so we come to segment number 4, to the later part of Matthew chapter 14. And Jesus performed the miracles of, you know, came to a place, a deserted place, and then Jesus said, you know, ask the disciples, go and feed these people. And then they said, one of the disciples brought the 5 loaves and said that we don't have anything except a boy has got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, and then they say, the disciples say, how can 5 loaves and 2 fishes feed the 5,000? And then Jesus began to perform the miracle of multiplying the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the 5,000. The 5,000 ate and they were kind of full, and there were lots of leftover. Now the Old Testament equivalent scene now move to the character of the prophet Elisha. In Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4, you can read it from verse 42 to verse 43. We actually read of a man who brought only 20 loaves of bread to the prophet Elisha during the time of famine. And Elisha's servant replied, what is 20 loaves? It is not enough to feed 100 people. Then Elisha then performed a miracle of multiplying the loaves to feed the people. They all ate and there was plenty of leftover. So we can see now Jesus in this particular chapter has now changed tack and he has now taken the role of the greater Elisha. Now this is not just it. There are other Old Testament similarity. We come to segment number 5. Now in the later part of chapter 14, verse 22 to verse 33, we have the famous story of Jesus walking on water. The miracle of defying gravity. And then the disciple Peter was fascinated by Jesus walking on water. And so Peter said, if it is you, Lord, bid me to come and join you. And Jesus said, come and join me. And with Peter's momentary faith, Jesus enabled Peter to walk on water for a few minutes. Again, we have a close resemblance in the Old Testament story. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha's disciples were chopping wood. They were chopping the trees down with an axe to gather timber for a building extension project. While they were chopping, the timber, the wood, next to River Jordan, one of the disciples, the axe head became loose and it was flung into the river bed. So the disciple brought it to the prophet Elisha's attention. Elisha then took a small stick of timber, a wooden stick, threw it to where the axe head had dropped. Immediately, the axe head surfaced, floated to the water surface again. And so Elisha also performed a miracle of defying gravity. Segment 6, we come to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to verse 28. Jesus came to an area called Sidon and Tyre, and a desperate Canaanite woman came and prostrated before Jesus, asking him to help her demon-possessed daughter. And so Jesus' disciples wanted to send her away, push her away. And in the Old Testament equivalent, in 2 Kings chapter 4, 17 to verse 37, we had another desperate Shunammite woman seeking Elisha to help her to revive her dead child. Similarly, Elisha's disciple wanted to push and to send her away. Both women eventually received the miracle and the help they were looking for. And so you can see the parallel. Now segment number 7, we come to Matthew chapter 16. And Peter confessed that Jesus is Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. And in the Old Testament, of all the prophets, you read of all the prophets, Elisha was the only prophet that the Lord specifically instructed Elijah to anoint him with oil. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. So immediately after Peter confessed Jesus to be anointed one, Jesus said an important word. He said, take up the cross and follow me. In the Old Testament, Elisha was the one who demonstrated persistency to follow his master. And Elijah was about to be taken up into heaven by the whirlwind. And before he departs from the earth, Elijah asked his disciple Elisha, what do you want from me? And he said, Elisha said, I want a double portion of your anointing. So Elijah then said, it is a very hard thing to ask, but he said, nonetheless, on the condition that you see me taken up from earth to heaven, they said, it shall be done for you. And so from then on, Elisha was very determined to faithfully follow Elijah wherever he went. And so the key word here was follow me or follow the master. Eventually, Elisha's persistency paid off. And he saw the spectacular scene of the master taken up to heaven by the chariots of fire. And so he finally inherited the double portion anointing, and he performed twice as many miracles as his master Elijah did. Segment number 8. This brings me to the significant event in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus was transfigured before his three disciples in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And when the disciples saw it, they were so stunned by this breathtaking spectacle. And Jesus had to calm their nerve and say, do not be afraid. Matthew chapter 17, verse 7. And Jesus' disciples, seeing the transfiguration, has actually an Old Testament correspondent in the story of Elisha and his disciple recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Now, during that period, Israel and Syria were at war. And so each time before the Syrian could ambush Israel, God always informed the prophet Elisha to forewarn Israel. And so the Syrians always failed in their mission to ambush Israel. And the Syrians soon came to find out that the prophet Elisha was actually the main culprit. He was the informant who provided the intelligence information to the Israeli army. And so the Syrian army tracked down the prophet Elisha, tracked him down at Dathan, at the place called Dathan, and they wanted to capture him. And so Elisha's disciple Gehazi saw that now they were surrounded by this huge Syrian army, and he was terrified. But the prophet, the master, Elisha, tried to cool down Gehazi's nerve and said, do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And so Elijah at this same time, he prayed to God for his disciple eyes to be open. And suddenly, Gehazi's spiritual eyes were open, and he saw a great host of angelic, God's angel surrounding them. And this breathtaking spectacle has semblance to the transfiguration scene. Then we come to segment number 9. Last but not least, Jesus was about to form a church community. And he said previously in chapter 16, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus began to give a discourse on how the community members are to relate with each other and how to conduct themselves. We read the part of the story. Jesus talked about being humble, not causing the weak to stumble, the heart to look for the lost sheep, and then how to deal with an unrepentant brother and sister, and having a forgiving spirit, forgiving your brothers and sisters 70 times 7. And so Jesus was actually starting to form a new community of faithful remnant believers called the New Testament Church out of the hypocritical religious establishment of Israel. And the Old Testament equivalent during the time of Elisha. And I said he was also forming a new community of faithful remnants out of the corrupted and idolatrous kingdom of Israel. And Elisha's disciples were called the sons of prophet. They worked and they ministered together as a community. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 2 to verse chapter 4. It has again semblance to the New Testament church. And so you can see that from Matthew chapter 12 right through to now Matthew chapter 18, you can see how Jesus reenacted his role from one person to another, and the history of the Old Testament history in condensed form was actually replayed in the days of the scribes and Pharisees. And so today I'm going to stop here, and I hope in my next sermon I'm going to conclude the whole Gospel of Matthew. What I'm trying to portray is this. You may ask, so what is it to me? In conclusion, I just like to say a few words. Now, when you read the Gospel, normally, you know, when you go beyond a certain point, you kind of say, I thought I got it all. But you have not got it all, because there are certain things that are hidden in the Word of God that can only be known if God gives you the revelation. And so by giving you all this, I'm trying to develop your spiritual eyes so that you are able to see spiritually, you are able to have spiritual insight into the Word of God so that the Scripture...